Let's look at John 3, verses 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Next. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do those signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet, a light for our path. We thank you, God, that it is your word that converts the soul, Lord, and that we have been born again of imperishable seed. We thank you, God, that you're going to speak to us tonight through your word to help us, God, to hear what the Spirit is saying through your precious word in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. So the last time I spoke, we looked at Jesus' conversation with a prominent Pharisee, a prominent Jewish leader in Israel named Nicodemus. And we looked at the first four verses. And we took a good look at the new birth. And tonight I'm going to continue that. Although Nicodemus came to Jesus with specific questions, if you remember the last time, Jesus went right to the heart of the matter. Nicodemus was a prominent Jew. He was a leader, and he relied heavily on his heritage and circumcision. And Jesus bypassed all the externals and struck Nicodemus with an arrow of truth in the center of his heart. He got to the core of his problem. And not only his problem, but the problem of humanity. Nicodemus, he was saying, you, even you, a prominent leader in Israel, must be born again if you're going to enter the kingdom of God. And this proclamation has reverberated throughout the centuries. Anyone who is going to enter the kingdom of God must be born again. You a good person? You must be born again. Are you religious? You must be born again. Are you a sinner? You must be born again. It doesn't matter how good or bad you are, the scriptures teach clearly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we must be born again. It doesn't matter how good or bad we are. It doesn't matter. It matters that we must be born again. All who are to enter the kingdom must first undergo a total, total transformation called the new birth. You must be born again. And I'd like to quickly review the last message I spoke on, the new birth, to help us understand this next section. And the central part of the message was defining born again when I spoke the last time. That was the central part of the message. And why Jesus told this prominent Jew he needed the new birth. Nicodemus needed to be born again because he, like all of humanity, has inherited from Adam, what, a sinful nature. We call it original sin. Man is totally, totally depraved. So that might be a blow to your pride, but we are totally depraved. There is nothing good that dwells in us. Nothing there that God should take him into his pure, unadulterated kingdom. We're sinful, and God has the right to shut us out. The only way God would take anyone into his kingdom if that person was pure and sinless. Well, that excludes all of mankind, past, present, and future, because no one meets that requirement. So God, in His infinite mercy, in His infinite love, in His infinite grace, He did something about that. He sent His Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, Jesus Christ, to the cross to suffer, to die, to be buried, and then resurrect Him back to life. And then applied Christ's death and resurrection to those whom the Father would elect to eternal life. And to those who would inherit eternal life, those elect, He would transform them from the inside out, which we call regeneration, which we call the born-again experience. He would regenerate them. Born again is another term for regeneration. And just what is regeneration? I'm going to quickly review that. Regeneration is the act of God alone. And remember that. It's the act of God alone. Being born again is the act of God alone, which in which He renews the human heart, making it alive when it was dead. You know, Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in trespasses and sin, but He made us alive in Christ. It is God and God alone who does a work at the origin and the deepest point of the human person. And what does this mean? It means there is no preparation. To be born again, there is no preparation. Nothing good in the sinner that contributes anything to this new life given by God. Why is regeneration necessary? Because all of Adam's and Eve's descendants have inherited their sin and are morally unable to do what is good. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that people by nature are dead in trespasses and sin. And in this state they are without God and without hope in the world. And God in His sovereign, infinite wisdom, love, mercy, and grace freely speaks that word that raises the dead sinner, not in response to their merit. Without the grace of God, sinners cannot find a door, let alone find their way in. Jesus said in John 15:5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And when speaking of salvation, Jesus told His disciples who just witnessed the rich young ruler walk away from Christ's offer of salvation, and His disciples said, "Who then can be saved?" Because he said, "How hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God?" And His disciples were astonished. "Who then can be saved?" And He says, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." In other words, without God, nothing is possible. Without God. So, born-again experience is something else that we need to understand. It's not something that we contribute. So regeneration, once again, or born-again, you know, it's really the same meaning, is the gift of God's wonderful, wonderful grace. It is the immediate supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in us, not something, once again, that we do. And its effect in us quickens us to spiritual life from spiritual death. We actually go from death to life. It changes the disposition of our soul, inclining our hearts to God. When we were once running away from God, when we once hated God, you know, people say, "Well, I never hated God." Every time you sin, you've hated God. Maybe not in your emotions, but sin is against God. And before you're born again, you're not doing what God wants. And He calls that hatred, because love for God does what He wants. But in our natural state, we cannot love God because we're dead in trespasses and sin. And what is the fruit of regeneration? It is faith. Regeneration, or being born again, happens first. Then it produces faith. And as I said the last time, we have an active role in conversion. An active role where we repent and we trust in God. Unless God does a work in your heart and my heart, we would never repent. We would never turn to God in faith. And we also have an active role in sanctification, where we are made more and more free from sin and more like Christ in our actual lives. And we also have an active role in perseverance, where we are kept by God's power. And as Christians, we will persevere until the end. But regeneration is a total sovereign work of God. And because we have been born again that we now have the ability to have active roles in conversion, sanctification, and perseverance. I said active roles. Doesn't mean we still do this on our own. It's still God working in and through us. So where we left off the last time, in John 3, verse 4, where Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, and Nicodemus, living in spiritual darkness, did not understand what Jesus meant. This is where we will continue. Nicodemus, of course, being the teacher of the Jewish nation, should have understood what Christ was saying. He was, as verse 10 says, the teacher of Israel. After all, he was the expert, the theologian. He was an Old Testament expert. He knew what the Old Testament, he could probably read it frontwards and backwards. He probably had the whole Old Testament memorized. Yet he didn't understand Jeremiah 31, 33 and 34, and Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, which he knew, which not only speaks of Israel's restoration, but the new covenant God would eventually give. There was a genuine but devastating misunderstanding in his life. Jesus was not speaking of human birth, but a spiritual birth, something from above, from God. And this is a supernatural transformation of one's whole heart, not something Nicodemus or anyone else could produce. And where we'll pick up is where Jesus, now in his infinite love and wisdom, will explain it more fully. And in verse 4 he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now Jesus begins to explain it more fully. First he said, you must be born again to enter, to see the kingdom of God. Now he says, you must be born of water and a spirit to enter the kingdom of God. So verse 5 begins again with, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus. And what Jesus is about to say and what he said in verse 3 is a vitally important truth. And that's one. Whenever Jesus says, truly, truly, or I tell you the truth, pay attention. Pay attention. In other words, Nicodemus and all who hear or read what Jesus is about to say, don't miss this, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, before we talk about what Jesus meant by water and spirit, we need to understand there are really five main points in this text in John 3, verses 3 to 8. The first is the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to elaborate on all of them, or at least I'll just touch upon them. The first is the kingdom of God. Jesus said it twice, first in verse 3 and now in verse 5. And we need to notice that Jesus introduces the theme, the kingdom of God. This is very common in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but only found here in John, verses 3 and 5, with the exception of an allusion in chapter 18, verse 36, where Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And why did Jesus mention kingdom? And what would that mean to Nicodemus? You know, well, they thought of the kingdom of God in terms of the end of the age. Most people think of at the end of the age. That's the way the Jews thought. However, Jesus is making it clear that this hope is a reality, and that reality has arrived in the person of Christ himself. He was there. He was saying, the king is here, so the kingdom is here. And the other four points in this text that which we will notice and I will touch upon, or have touched upon it already in the last time I spoke, is eternal life begins now. It doesn't begin in heaven, it begins now. When a person is born again, he enters eternal life now. So he can enjoy eternal life now. Even though it has its troubles right now in this present body, but until we get to the other side, into heaven, into glorification, when everything is stripped away, you know, and we won't suffer anymore, but right now we can begin to enjoy eternal life. That's the second point that we can see in this text. And the third thing is God alone can regenerate, which we already looked at. The fourth is, this is the gospel of the Old Testament, which we saw in Ezekiel. This gospel is steeped in the Old Testament. And the fifth thing is, Jesus is the only way to this new birth. So Jesus now begins to expand on his first statement. He says in verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now he expands and says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Not simply seeing it. The first time he said, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now he says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He was talking about actually becoming part of the kingdom. Nicodemus, you want to become part of the kingdom? You must be born again. That cannot happen unless one is born again. And Jesus explains more fully, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Of course, like many passages of the Bible, there are difficult ones to interpret, and this is one of them. Many of the theologians, of course, throughout the centuries have had difficulty interpreting this passage. What does water and spirit mean exactly? I don't think too much with spirit, but water. There's been numerous amount of interpretations. Some see the two births here, one natural and the other spiritual. In other words, you must be born naturally first, and the other one spiritual. So they see the water as the amniotic fluid that surrounds the child in its mother's womb, and it's this fluid that flows from the womb just before childbirth. So one is born of water, the amniotic fluid. That's the natural birth, and that's what they believe it is. And when I was born again, when I was first came to Christ and started attending Bible study, this is what I was taught, and this is what I believed. However, did the people in ancient Israel describe the natural birth this way? No. So it's highly... We doubt that really Nicodemus would have understood in those terms. Also, the phrase born of water and spirit parallels the phrase born again in verse 3. So really, Jesus is really only talking about one birth, which is in view here. So this interpretation really seems unlikely. And I have abandoned that interpretation a while ago. Another view is born of water is a reference to baptism, either that of John the Baptist or Christian baptism. But Nicodemus would not have understood Christian baptism because it really wasn't in place yet. It didn't really exist yet. Only John's baptism did. So a more likely view with this view would be John's baptism of repentance. So some see this view as, unless one is born of water and born of water, that is repentance, and of the Spirit, that is regeneration, it is impossible to enter the kingdom of God. This can be a likely view, but I think there's a more accurate interpretation as I'm going through my studies. And for this, I think we need to look to the Old Testament use of the word water and spirit, and the combination of those terms, water and spirit, to understand what Jesus was really getting at. Jesus seemed surprised at Nicodemus' difficulty with the idea of the new birth. Remember in verse 10, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? And this could be the key to the correct interpretation of this particular verse. Jesus obviously thinks Nicodemus has knowledge from the Old Testament. He knows that. And that he should be drawing from the Old Testament to understand what Jesus meant. This was supposed to be his area of expertise. So Jesus told the Pharisees in John 5, verse 46, that if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For what? Moses wrote of me. But that doesn't necessarily mean you understand what God is saying, does it? If you understand if you read the whole Bible. Mary and I work in DHL, and one day we were in the lunchroom, and one of our co-workers was talking to us, and he was telling us that he read the Bible literally, and I believe him. I believe he was telling the truth because he did know passages of Scripture. He said he read at least the New Testament 60 times. And he memorized portions of it. And yet he still questioned, when a person dies, maybe God would reveal his grace then if he had not in this life. And he still questioned if a good person, a really good person, could be saved. After all, the Bible calls some people good. But did he not read the passage of Scripture where Jesus himself made an absolute statement? He said, no one is good. And yet Job is called blameless and upright. Maybe he was looking at that passage of Scripture, this co-worker. There are people in the Bible called good. Yes, he was right about that. However, they are not called good because they are perfect or without sin, but because of their trust in God for salvation and because they faithfully lived a God-honoring, sincere life of integrity.
Amen.
That's why they are called good. Not because they were sinless, because we are all sinful. So even the ones called blameless are still sinners. So just knowing the Scriptures like Nicodemus and my co-worker doesn't mean you understand God's heart in the Scriptures. That's important. And Nicodemus should have known this. He should have known the clear Old Testament reference to the new birth associated with water and spirit. And we're going to look at Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, which refers to the new order of the Messianic age in which there will be a new experience of cleansing. In other words, Israel, if you will read Ezekiel, but in essence he was saying, Israel, you failed under the old covenant. I'm giving you a new covenant that will be eternal and that I will accomplish. Let's look at Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 27. And he says this, the prophet Ezekiel says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is very possible that Jesus had this passage in mind when he spoke with Nicodemus, showing regeneration is an Old Testament truth. The born-again experience is not something that Jesus just all of a sudden thought of right there and rolled it out to Nicodemus. No, this is something from the Old Testament that God had planned from eternity, wrote it down in the Old Testament, and then carried it out in the New Testament. This was prefigured in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36 was more than Israel's physical restoration back into the land, as you read in verse 24. God promised, and let's read verse 25 again, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. In Old Testament times, sprinkling or washing with water pictured cleansing from physical or moral ritual contamination. That's what it pictured. In order to approach God in worship, whether in the temple or religious practices, you had to be what? Pure. Why? Because God is pure. So among various rituals for purification, one of them was cleansing with water. Why all this? Why all this? Simply because clean and pure is acceptable to God. Unclean means unacceptable to God. So what is Ezekiel is saying is God will cleanse or purify Israel from her sins, and then the cleansing will be followed by the impartation of new life. Did Israel do anything to deserve this pardon and new life? No. They were still as sinful as ever. Did they do anything to be restored to their land after the exile? No. They were still sinful. No, God was vindicating His name after His people Israel dishonored it among the Gentiles. He was restoring His reputation among the nations. And not only Israel, but the nations would recognize God's sovereignty. God is sovereign also, folks, brothers and sisters, in salvation. whether it's Old Testament Israel or the born-again believer in the New Testament, it is not primarily the people's behavior, good or bad, that determines God's action. It's His own sovereign purposes. So if one such as Nicodemus is to enter God's kingdom, he is to be born of water, in other words, cleansed of his impurities, and of the Spirit, an impartation of new life, a resurrected life. This is all God's doing, accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Titus says, verses 3 to 5. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray to various passions, passing our days in malice and envy, hatred, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, I mean it's clear, it's crystal clear as day, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You and I couldn't save ourselves. Verse 3 says, we were deceived, we and slaves. However, God, our Savior's goodness and loving kindness appeared, and He saved us, not because of our works or our goodness, but because of His mercy He saved us. If you're born again tonight, you could say, well, I know this already and I don't need to be. Listen, this should make you worship God in a greater way. And if you're not born again, we pray that the Spirit of God convicts your heart and you would trust Him and repent of your sins. So without this, no one has or ever will enter the kingdom of God. Jesus continues His dialogue with Nicodemus in verse 6, emphasizing that spiritual cleansing is wholly a work of God. Listen to verse 6 again. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And I would interject this thought again. Even though God is sovereign in salvation, it does not exclude the human reality of human response and repentance and faith. If you remember what I said just a few minutes ago and last time I spoke, and it is in fact because we are born again, we now have the ability to have active roles or parts in conversion, sanctification, and perseverance. Regeneration, now I know this is a controversy in the church, not in the Reformed church, but in many churches. Regeneration of born again happens by divine act of God before conversion. Maybe moments before conversion, but God doesn't work in His heart. But it gives us the ability to turn to God. Once we're born again, it gives us the ability to turn to God. That is being born of the Spirit. And He says, flesh gives birth to flesh. Even if physical rebirth were possible, it would only produce what? Flesh again. And by the way, Paul the Apostle, it goes to show you how this is a sovereign work of God. Paul the Apostle was a human being like us. He was a very religious leader. He was on his way to Damascus. You remember the story in Acts very well. And I always talk about this because I love this part of Acts. Now, Paul was determined. He was focused. He was determined he was going to kill Christians, thinking he was doing a service for God. He was on his way to Damascus to kill and persecute Christians. One moment, the next moment, he was struck by a bright light, fell to the ground. And what happened? A voice came from heaven and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up. I'm paraphrasing now. Do what I'm telling you to do. And he did. And he became the greatest apostle, probably, in my estimation, the greatest apostle, and wrote most of the New Testament. Now, was he thinking about being born again or conversion? No. One minute he was headed toward Damascus to kill Christians, the next minute he was born again. Now I ask you, is that a work of man or a sovereign work of God Himself?
Amen.
The word flesh here, when he says flesh gives birth to flesh, is the Greek word sarx. It seems to refer to human nature in this context. Sometimes it has a negative moral connotation, as in many of Paul's writings, like in Romans 8:3, he calls it the sinful flesh. However, here it seems to mean just the human nature, human frailty, weakness, finiteness. And the Jews of Christ's day and today, many religious people make the big mistake of thinking because they were born of a Jew or a Catholic or a Baptist, or maybe you think because you're born in sonship, that they are numbered among the people of God. No, you're not born into the kingdom of God through your parents, by flesh, or by a religious experience or a denomination. You're born again by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and only that. You might be born to Christian parents. My son is here tonight, and he was born to Christian parents. But he had to be born again. God had to save him. And then he had to turn to Christ. Unless God did a work in his heart, all the preaching I could do to him, all the life I could live in front of him would do no good unless God saved him. So you're not a Christian because you're born to Christian parents or raised in a Christian home or gone to a Christian school or college. But that does not make you a Christian. All your natural birth has ever given you is flesh, and flesh is powerless to enter his kingdom. Flesh is corrupted by sin, has nothing in common with God. We need a brand new nature. We need to be born of the Spirit. Unless we are born of the Spirit, where God, through the Holy Spirit, imparts eternal life to those who are dead in trespasses and sin, whatever we do in the flesh, in our own efforts, will gain nothing towards entering the kingdom of God. The Spirit is the empowering means of life. Jesus said in John 6, verses 63, he said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." It's supernatural. Okay. I know it's talking about Paul, but we went over that already. I could just really imagine Nicodemus when Jesus was talking to him with his mouth hanging open. Really. I mean, because in verse 7 he says, "Do not marvel, Nicodemus, you must be born again." So I could just see his mouth hanging open as Jesus was speaking, astonished at what he was saying. And Jesus reiterates the spiritual reality in verse 7. "You must be born again." He said it a few times, so there must be truth to what Jesus was saying, and he wanted to get Nicodemus' attention. Dr. Kent Hughes, I love what he says in his commentary in John. He says, "There is no evolution from flesh to spirit." There's no evolution from flesh to spirit. Jesus said, "You must be born again." And Jesus said, "You must." So we better listen. "Must" is a strong Greek word. The word is "de" in the Greek, and it means it is necessary. It is necessary to be born again. And Jesus now illustrates. Now he's going to illustrate. He's going to paint a word picture for Nicodemus to help him understand. Listen to verse 8. "The wind blows, Nicodemus, where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." By the way, I should mention in verse 7 when Jesus said, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." The first "you," "do not marvel that I said to you," is singular. "You," the next word, "you," he's two "yous." "Do not marvel that I said to you," singular. "You," plural, "must be born again." In other words, not only you, Nicodemus, singular, he was talking to Nicodemus, but everyone, your colleagues, everyone must be born again. This is not just for you, Nicodemus, this is for everyone. So continuing in verse 8, Jesus painted a picture of the new birth, the new birth's effect, that has an effect. Both wind and spirit, in verse 8, translate the same Greek and Hebrew words. The Greek word is pneuma. Many of you may have heard that, pneuma. And the Hebrew word is, you may have heard this word too, ruach. And that means, it could be translated wind, it could be translated breath, or it could be translated spirit. So Jesus is kind of playing on words over here. Wind is a common image for spirit. And in Acts 2, in verses 2 and 4, you remember? At the day of Pentecost, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, pneuma, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the holy pneuma, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then in Ezekiel 37, where the prophet had a vision of the valley of dry bones, which pictured Israel as a dead nation spiritually. And Ezekiel was told to prophesy to these bones, and when he did, the bones took on flesh. But there was no breath in them. And then Jehovah God told the prophet in verse 9 and 10 of Ezekiel, he said, "Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds and breathe, O breath, and breathe on these slain, and that they may live. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Breath here, in the Hebrew word, is ruach. And it represents the Holy Spirit. And when Ezekiel did this, the dead bones became a living nation. And the point I believe that Jesus was making to Nicodemus is, just as he could see the effects of wind, one could see the effects of one who was born of the Spirit. Both wind and spiritual birth are mysterious in origin and movement. I have a problem with people say they're born again and there's absolutely no change in their life. And you can't tell them from anyone else. Now, I don't stand in judgment of any particular person who says he's born again. The eternal God will judge them if they're truly born again. But I believe when a person is born again, you could see the effects happening in their life. Wind goes sovereignly where it pleases, right? And yet, although the wind's origin is invisible, its effects can be observed. In recent years, we have all witnessed through the media the devastating effects of Hurricane Katrina in Louisiana. Sustained winds of 125 miles an hour were measured, with the highest sustained wind of 175 miles an hour. And that was measured in 1 minute. There was sustained winds of 175 miles an hour. Did you ever see, when we get a storm here, maybe the wind gusts up to 50 miles an hour, tree limbs come down, trees are blown over, toppled onto the cars. Could you imagine 1 minute of 175 mile an hour winds? Between the flooding and the wind, 1,833 people were confirmed dead. Damage estimated at $108 billion. Needless to say, Katrina's wind effect was obvious to all. We've all experienced it through media. And it is the same with the Spirit's effect. Although it's really impossible to understand, spiritual birth is nonetheless real as the mysterious movement of wind. And just as the wind blows where it pleases, so the Spirit's operation is not subject to human control, eluding all effects at manipulation. And anyone who was genuinely born again, the effects of the Spirit are visible in their lives, even though the Spirit cannot be seen. I remember when I was first born again, it was maybe 3 weeks into my salvation. I remember talking to my family. I was sitting at the supper table with my sister and my mother, and I was explaining my new found faith in Jesus Christ. I was very excited about it. And this is 3 weeks already. And my sister looked at me and she said, "You know, John, you've changed." She noticed the change in my life. You know, she knew that there was this change that it wasn't produced by me. It has been said that 50 million people are born again in America. But how is it that our country is falling deeper and deeper in sin? In all kinds of perverse sin. Dr. Kent Hughes again says, one of the reasons why we have not seen our country swept for Christ is that there has not been sufficient evidence of the Spirit in Christians' lives. In many cases, salvation is a bogus experience. And we have to be careful. Just because we see a person living a righteous life doesn't necessarily mean he's born again. It might be external, but not internal. Regeneration starts from the inside and is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, of God Himself. Let's bring this to a conclusion. Many are like Nicodemus, confused. He was a recognized, established teacher in Israel. Jesus never excused this prominent scholar who should have been familiar with the Old Testament regarding the New Covenant. He represented not only spiritual bankrupt Israel, but he represents all of humanity. He represents every one of us, that we are spiritually bankrupt and we are dead in trespasses and sins. And unless God Himself comes and does something, we would never see, we would never turn to God. I believe it's 2 Corinthians 4:4 or 2:4, where Paul tells the Corinthian church, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And unless God removes the veil, does a work of grace in our hearts. As he told Ezekiel, he's going to give us a new spirit and cause us to walk in his ways. Unless he does that, we'll never enter the kingdom of God. There is nothing in this passage, by the way, that suggests that Nicodemus was converted that evening. However, he never forgot his discussion with Jesus, because later on he did boldly defend Jesus to the Sanhedrin, if you remember, in chapter 7 of John. And then also in chapter 19 of John, what did he do with Joseph of Arimathea? He took Christ's body down and they prepared it for his burial. So there's good evidence that Nicodemus finally did put his faith in Christ. And what about you tonight? Is the wind of the Spirit at work in your life? Think about that. Think about that just for a minute. Is the wind of the Spirit at work in your life? When I was speaking God's Word and commenting, was the Word of God affirming your salvation? Do you know you're born again? You turned from sin and the Spirit of God has washed you clean and you have a new nature? Do you know that? Or is the wind of the Spirit raging in your life right now? You see, this is not negotiable. You see you are sinning, that you sin, and that you're repenting of it right now, maybe as I speak. You deeply desire the Holy Spirit to rush into your life and to make you a new person. Do you sense that in your heart tonight? Do you believe Jesus Christ is truly the answer? If you do, good chance. It's a good chance that God is working in your heart and regenerating you. Why not yield your life to Him right now? And if you did this, after this service, come speak to us. Either Brian, myself, or our elder Patty. Come speak to us. We want to talk with you, pray with you, give you a Bible. The next time I speak, we will continue our journey in the third chapter of John. And what we will discuss as God opens our eyes is the entrance into eternal life. The born-again experience is grounded in something. It's the lifting up of God's Son. And the lifting up of God's Son is grounded in God's love. Being born again is a gift from God through the Holy Spirit and as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when we're talking about being regenerated, it's because the reason why God does this is because of the lifting up of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. And Father, we do thank you for those of us who have been born again, who have been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit. And God, we do recognize this is a sovereign work that you do. It's nothing that we've contributed to. As one wise person said, the only thing we contribute to salvation is sin. So we thank you, God, for those of us who have been born again. And we pray, God, that you stirred hearts tonight that maybe haven't been born again. Or maybe they've been coming to church and still don't know you. They know about church. They know about reading Bibles and books and maybe even talking about Jesus. But they've never met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We pray, God, that you introduce yourself to them tonight, Lord. That you change their hearts and they would cry out to you for mercy and repent of their sins and turn to you with all their hearts. And for those of us who have been born again, let it be a great reminder of us and how great and how awesome and how amazing your grace is. And let it be a great reminder of us and how you deserve all the glory, worship, praise, and honor. And let our devotion to you and our worship of you become even greater tonight because of your precious word. We thank you, God, in Christ's precious name. Amen.